Good morning. God bless you all. So great to be here. I feel very honored to have a chance to share the Word of God with you this morning. And we are in the online congregation every Sunday, and we rejoice in what God is doing here and are very thankful for each of you. And what a great team we have. Everybody's away, everybody supposedly. And look, we're having church. There's nurseries and Sunday school, and probably all those things are happening. And of course, the important things, bagels and coffee. So let's give a hand for the team that's doing a great job today. So we did have to explain to the people of Nepal that not everybody from the West is bald. And when you look at the team, But I figure go low maintenance, let my beard grow and cut my hair short, what amount there is there. And what we had, it was an exhausting trip, but it was so worthwhile, and I felt so honored to be a part of that and to be able to share the Word of God with men like Gunnis and others who are so sold out for the Lord. It's very humbling to do that, but we are grateful for that. Well, this happened quite a few years ago, and we were at the end of a vacation, and I was packing the car, and it had been a great time. We had rented a cabin on a lake, and we were packing up to go, and all of a sudden, this huge sob comes out of me, and I'm like, what was that all about, And there were a couple more, and I'm thinking, that's not me, That's kind of a weird thing, and I felt like, well, yeah, maybe you're thinking, well, of course, four daughters, you're loading the car by yourself, and probably, but it was something different than that, and I realized as I thought about it that my oldest daughter was going off to college, and this was our last vacation as a family, And I just think about how awesome and wonderful it was and the great times we had as a family. And I thought, it's never going to be like this again. And I felt this real deflation and grief because of that. Now, that was exactly 33 years ago this summer. And I want to tell you, we've had great vacations since then. And I still enjoy my family and enjoy the fact that not only my four daughters, but we have four great sons-in-law and 10 grandchildren, and we are enjoying life. But there's a sense when we are enjoying something a lot that we often get, it's not going to last. Can't stay this way. You look at your children when they're small and they're so sweet in the bed, and you think, but what if something happens? Or you're just, there's like this, The author, Brené Brown, coined the term foreboding joy. And the thought is, in the midst of our greatest joys, there's always something behind this kind of saying, it's not going to last. It could change. You can't hold on to this moment. And you can't. And you can't. And that's part of life. She recommends thankfulness as the antidote, and I think that's a good thing to do. But I think it's God's design that all our greatest joys are just tinged with the fact that they can't last forever, to keep us searching for the things that do last forever. And there's really only three. And you know this, your relationship with the Lord. If you're a believer, that's a forever thing. And one thing I pray every morning is from Psalm 90, verse 14. It says, satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love, that I might sing for joy and be glad all my days. And of course, the Word of God is forever, right? Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away. My Word will never pass away. A source of joy, the great promises of God, the ways of God that we see in Scripture. And the third thing that lasts forever, you do. And everybody else, every living person has a soul that has an eternal destiny, and that lasts forever. And so when we invest in people, that's something that has eternal significance. And that's kind of the focus. That third one is kind of the focus of the message today, investing in the souls of those around us, because that is a source of a joy that nothing can take away. It's joy's surprising pathway because, as you saw the psalm up there that we're going to be looking at, it talks about weeping and things like that, and you think, well, where's that? You know, but we're going to look at that. But let us look just reading verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And Father, open our minds and hearts to all that you have for us this morning. And Father, we pray that by your word and spirit, you would make an eternal difference in our lives and in the lives of others that we are influencing and touching. And Father, we pray you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little background. This psalm was written as the people of Israel were coming back from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And, you know, not only was it amazing to them, but the people around them also saw that, because earlier in the psalm, it says, they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. People were taking notice of what God was doing as Israel was returning to the land. And Israel itself said, the Lord has done great things for us. We're filled with joy. And so that's the background of this psalm. And the outline that we're using this morning is actually one that I heard Pastor Arias use many years ago. And I'm not sure that I remember anything else of the message, but I do remember the outline because it arises so beautifully out of verse 6. And that's going to be our outline this morning. Go, weep, sow, and reap. You know, I thought about preaching this message months ago, never preached it before anywhere, and I was excited to preach it, and then I felt hesitant. But more about why I felt hesitant later on, because I think you'll identify with that. So it says, he who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So, easy four-word outline. The first word is go. Go. He who goes. It's just a part of how we serve the Lord, he who goes. And at the end of his life, Jesus was talking about his disciples, and in each one of the Gospels, he has something about that commission to go. Make disciples of all the nations, preach in his name to all nations. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Each gospel includes something that has the word go in it, because that's the plan of God. Now, his very last words on earth. Think about this. You know, sometimes a person's last words, they're slipping into death. Not Jesus. He already did that, came back from the dead. He was very clear-minded. He was going to the Father. These were his last words on earth. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the commission here in Jerusalem, a little further away, even to the ends of the earth. He was clear-minded. He wasn't under the influence of some painkiller that made him feel loopy. He was heading to the Father. His last words were these, and he gave them to his followers. And you know, if you think about that, the heart of God is always for the nations. In Genesis chapter 12, the very beginning of the Bible, the first time God spoke to Abraham, one of the things he said to him was, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God's vision is already for the whole earth. And that was in Genesis 12. Here we are in the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible. And it says, after this I looked, And there was a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I think it says every, right? A great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. It's the most diverse gathering in the history of the universe. And he says, God says, this is what I want, and this is what I'm going to have at the end of time. And so there was going to be Nepali spoken at this event, and there will be Nepali people there as well as people from all other nations and tribes and lands. John 3:16, you know that verse, right? For God so loved me. And God does love you. And I don't think that we can ever spend too much time meditating on and thinking about the great love of God. One of the incidents that really brings that home to me was when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, and afterwards she went, and here was her testimony. Come meet a man that told me everything I ever did. Well, that must have been an interesting testimony because she did a lot of things. But I think the point is, he knows me. He knows everything about me, and he wants me to be his follower. He loves me. That is such an awesome truth. But John 3:16 says, for God so loves the world. And to the extent that he loves you, he loves the world as well. And so his heart is for the nations. His heart is for the nations. So am I recruiting for the next Nepal trip? Why not? You know, some of you will go. But God's commitment to go is related to just us being one of his followers, and it includes our everyday life, not just when we go and do something far away. Like, how many of you would say, like, across the street from you, or maybe in your quarters, if that's where you live, or in the apartments on your floor, how many of you would say, I think there's people there that really need to know the Lord? Just walk across the street. Just walk across the street. Just walk down the hall at work to that cubicle. And you know, I just want to say that this is a great privilege and honor that we have to be the ones to share this great news with people. I see my friend Frank Fernandez here this morning. And I remember there was a time, and Frank, you could probably fill me in, but I'm talking and you're listening, so we won't. But anyway, at one point, he made a point, and I don't know if it's like for a certain period of time or whatever, but he said, I'm going to share the gospel with someone every day, every day. And so he and Carolyn are telling the story, and Carolyn says, well, you know, Frank came to me, and it's like on a Saturday, and he said, you know, I haven't shared the gospel with anyone today. And Carolyn said, so Frank, what are you expecting somebody to come up and knock on the door and ask, what must I do to be saved? You know, you better go someplace if you want to share the gospel. Am I telling the story correctly, Frank? And I think it was five guys, was it? He went to five guys. I'd say definitely a good place to meet people, you know, and while you're waiting for, and he had a chance to share with someone who was there. My point is that there's people all around us. We shouldn't just wait for a missions trip to be involved in the fact of going. Not one of the things that was a motivator for me was the words of Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. And God really pressed that on my heart. And I don't know when my night is. It's probably sooner than yours. My tomorrows are less than my yesterdays, you know? But we don't know how much time we have. And it could be a personal night, a time when we're no longer able. It could be a cosmic night when the Lord returns. I'm not making any guesses about when that happens. I'm just saying that Jesus said, do the works while you can, because there's going to come a time when you can't. And the world needs to know about Jesus. You know, if you think about it, the other religions of the world are basically advice. Here's how to have a good life, a peaceful outlook. Here's how to be in good shape with the God that they identify with. Here's the things you have to do. But the Christian gospel is not advice. It's a proclamation. It's a proclamation of freedom in Christ from the things that have been holding us in bondage and chains. This is freedom. It's a proclamation. And that proclamation is good news because whatever it took in order that we could be freed from our past and reunited with the God who loved us, Jesus paid that. And that payment was payment in full, a satisfactory, completely satisfactory payment. And we can proclaim that, and we're tasked to proclaim that to those around us, that they can have that relationship with the Lord as well. Well, the first word is go. Second word, weep. Weep is the second word. Every farmer knows that it's not up to him how much the harvest is going to be. You know, if you think about what they do, they cultivate the ground and they fertilize and they rotate their crops and they do all these things to help the crop grow. But he knows this. I put the seed in the ground, but we could have too much rain. We could have not enough rain. There could be some pestilence that destroys all these crops as they're coming up. I don't really have control over all that. And so farmers are prayers because they realize that they need help from beyond. And that's true for us as well. And why do you say the word weep? You know, what's that about if we're thinking about prayer? Well, let's look at a scripture in the book of Luke. And this particular scripture happened on Palm Sunday. And you think about Palm Sunday, it's a joyous time, right? Jesus is coming in. The crowds are excited. They're throwing their cloaks on the road. They are waving palm branches. They're saying, Hosanna. But it says, as he came over the hill and the western side of the Mount of Olives, he saw the city of Jerusalem. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You know, Jesus had suffered a lot of rejection. Gospel of John says he came unto his own, and what? His own received him not. But rather than condemn them, he was weeping for Jerusalem on the day that he was receiving all that adulation from the crowds. We see that with prophet Jeremiah as well. It says in Jeremiah 8, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. You know, there's a time, and for some of you, this is an important truth. There is a time when God is drawing. And then there's a time when that's over. And I think for some people, they think, yeah, I'll get to it. But maybe you won't. Maybe you won't have a chance beyond today. Jeremiah was saying, the harvest is past. The summer has ended, this harvest is past. And the nation isn't saved. He was saved, but he was identifying with his people so much, he's saying, I haven't seen what I wanted to see, this great harvest of souls. And now it's too late. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 said, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's saying, if it was possible, I would exchange places. That's how much he cared about the people around him who were just unwilling to come to Christ. And so the weeping part is not to get God to care. That is never, ever what we're doing when we're praying about connecting with people that need the Lord, whether we know them or whether it's a more general group. God cares. More than you will ever care, he cares. His only son died so that this could be possible. And so the fact that he has so much skin in the game, don't think that we have to convince God to care about the people that we care about. We're just tuning our hearts with his heart so that we can effectively minister to the people that God has placed around us. Jesus paid a visit to this planet, not a drive-by. He lived here 33 years. He saw and experienced life in a fallen world, and he wept over the unbelief of those he loves. And when he saw the multitudes, it says in Matthew 9, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep having no shepherd. And here's the solution he came up with. He said, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest field. That would be us. We want our hearts to be broken for the things which break the heart of God, and we need to get into his presence in order for that to happen. Our tendency is to care a lot about some people and not at all about others. But God so loves the world. And to the extent that you care about those special people in your life that you want to see come to Christ, God cares about everybody in that same way. And so he's trying to tune our hearts to his heart. And so the first word is, come on. The first service did pretty good. I'm not comparing, but yes, you're not as good as them. In this manner only, I'm just saying that. What was the first word? And the second word? And the third word is sow. Sow the seed. Prayer is essential, but does not take the place of sowing the seed. Yeah, you know this. The seed stored in bags in your shed will never bring a harvest. It's vital that you sow the seed. You reap what you sow. No sowing, no reaping. And so God is involved in this in such a powerful way, but he also said, the way that I've chosen to do that is as my followers sow the seed. Now, I looked in Mark chapter 4 where he's talking in the parables, and he uses the parable of the seeds and the soil there. And one thing he said, first of all, is the sower went out to sow the seed. The sower went out. It was something that was deliberate. It was something that he was all about. He went out to sow the seed. And later on, it says that the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And you know probably that parable. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground, on the path, among the thorns, and some fell in good ground, and 30, 60, and 100-fold outcome from that. But the point was, seed was sown, and there was a harvest. There was a harvest. Jesus identifies the seed as his word. And you know, when we were in Nepal, Scott Aitchison, who was part of the team, gave a testimony about how he came to the Lord. His father and he had been really at odds, I mean, seriously, in a lengthy way. And his father, through an accident, came to know Christ and was seeking to get Scott into the kingdom and sharing with him. And Scott said, I could argue with the best of them. Nothing my dad could say would move me. But then he changed strategy and just started sharing the word of God with me, just proclaiming Christ. And, you know, I couldn't get away from that. It was like something that pierced my heart. And the word of God does that. Now, I'm not just saying, you know, beat the person on the head with the Bible or obscure the entire bathroom mirror with Bible verses, hang another one up on the wall and put them in. You know, I'm not saying don't have scripture prominent in your home. I think that's a good idea. But I think that the idea is that by spending time with the Lord, weeping for those we care about, God is showing us how to connect with them. God is showing us that particular scripture, that truth that is going to pierce their hearts. And so that's why God uses people using his word. In the seed needs to be sown to spread across the ground. And that's supported by a good testimony. You know, when God's doing great things in your life, share it with people, because that's in the psalm here, right? The nations were saying the Lord is doing great things for them, and they testified to that same thing as well. And the fact that God is doing great things for you, use that to help punctuate your use of the word of God in people's lives. Cornelius was the first Gentile recorded to have come to Christ in scripture. He was a Roman centurion, and God was getting Peter ready to go visit him. Trouble was, Peter was an observant Jew. He wasn't going to go into a Gentile household. He wasn't going to eat Gentile food. So God did three miracles in order that that could happen. First of all, he said to Cornelius, send for Peter. An angel said that to Cornelius. Second thing that happened, Peter got this vision of animals coming down in a sheet, and God said, kill and eat. And there were both clean and unclean animals, and he had to do it three times because Peter told God, I know, you're just testing me, right? I'm not going to eat that unclean stuff. And God said, no, go ahead. It's okay to eat those unclean animals. And then a voice came to Peter and said, some men are going to come calling for you. Go with them. I'm in this. And so God did three miracles in order to get one human being, Peter, face-to-face with another human being, Cornelius, so that the gospel could be shared, and Cornelius came to Christ and some of those in his household. And so we should expect that God will do miracles, but we shouldn't expect that God would do a miracle apart from us, but do a miracle including us. I've had people that I've tried to share with, and it was maybe it didn't go well, or they were hostile, whatever, so I thought, well, I'll just pray for them, and I'm not talking to them anymore about this. But maybe God needs you to go talk to them about it. And he's already making a way for that to happen. So God's way includes you sowing the seed. It doesn't take you out of the picture. So those are the first three words, right? We have go, weep, sow. And the fourth word is we. It was all those words that kind of rhyme. Reap. That's where the joy comes from. Think about a thermometer, and think if that person that God's connecting you with is like a minus 10 spiritually, and zero is where they become a believer, they cross over, they confess Christ, they say, I'm a believer in Jesus, and so they're at a minus 10. And so maybe all God is going to do is use you to get them from a minus 10 to a minus 3. And then somebody else in their life is going to take them from a minus 3 to the point of belief. And you're not responsible to make anything happen, just to share about Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. And so your good word, your good testimony, the life that people see you living is a powerful thing, but it's not the only thing. There's a time to speak as well. Well, the final word, reap, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice it says they'll reap with shouts of joy. They shall come home with shouts of joy. I think when you're shouting joyfully, that's a really good joyful thing, isn't it? I mean, we can have a quiet inner joy. That's a great thing to have. But when we're shouting, we're excited about what God is doing. And when God uses you to be a part of harvesting souls for him, it is a source of intense joy. And not only on earth, but Luke 15:7 says that angels rejoice in heaven when people come to Christ. There was a man in our neighborhood, Jack. Jack was a retired New York City police officer, a boxer, and I like Jack. I didn't see him that often, but he was in a car accident, and I went to the hospital to visit him, and he was older, and it just made me feel like, wow, you know, maybe Jack's not around forever. And so I thought, you know, I really need to talk to him about the Lord more directly than I have in the past. So I saw him walking one day, and I went alongside of him and started walking together, and I turned the conversation toward the Lord, and he says to me, kind of, hold off. He says, do you know why I go to 9 o'clock Mass every Sunday morning? I said, Jack, I got no idea. Why do you go to 9 o'clock Mass every Sunday morning? He said, so I can get home in time to watch Andy Stanley on TV. And that thing he tells you to do, I did that. And I said, that's wonderful, Jack. That is wonderful to hear. We had another next door neighbor, Chinese man, a Buddhist. He had a Buddha in his house. He was, you know, he would bring things to it. And we would, you know, we got to know them. They got to know us. And over the years, you know, connected, but never too much spiritually, until he got really sick. He had cancer. And he was very much open to Christian things at that point. And I shared Christ with him in the hospital, and he made a profession of faith in Christ. That was a joyous thing. That was a joyous thing. And then his wife told me about a week later, so Wangi got baptized. I said, what? He's still in the hospital. Wangi got baptized. And she said, you know, his Chinese relatives from the city, she was actually a Jewish lady, his Chinese relatives from the city came out, visited him in the hospital, and baptized him in his hospital bed. And I said, well, that is pretty cool. And being Presbyterians, they could just pour a little water, you know. They didn't have to do anything, immersion, you know, anything like that. And I would have just poured water on him, too, if I had baptized him. But when he did die about a month later, and they came to the funeral, and they said, we have been praying for him for 30 years. And, you know, in that 30 years, we moved next door. You know, we started connecting. You know, God was answering the prayer, but they didn't see anything happening till the very end. And so it was a joyous thing to be part of the team God used to bring Wangi Cheng into his sheepfold. So why was I hesitant to preach this message? I thought about it months ago to preach this, and I told God, I said, I don't want to use any old illustrations. I want an illustration from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, like within the last month of somebody coming to Christ. And I don't have that. We're still sowing, Mary and I, and we're getting engaged in ways to just try to make more impact for the Lord and the gospel there. And I wish I could tell you, people are coming to Christ. I mean, it's like I have so many testimonies, I can't even give you one. But I don't yet. Yet. And, you know, there was a time as a pastor, people just kind of expected you to talk about this stuff. But now, you know, I'm just another old retired guy, you know. And so I'm kind of like where you are, most of you, you know, kind of a civilian in the work of this. And so maybe the reason that I'm not giving you a big, shiny new testimony is because I think I realize it's not easy all the time to witness for the Lord successfully and effectively. And maybe in some ways I identify with the worlds that you're living in more than I would otherwise. But all I can say is there is intense, everlasting joy when we are a part of what God is doing and we see people coming to Christ. And whether we're taking them from minus 10 to minus 3 or across the threshold into new life, God is using us and wants to use us more. So the simple outline is this. Intense joy in the reaping, and one that nothing can take away. He who goes out weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. Don't miss that promise, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. First of all, for giving us new life. And Father, more than that, for making us a part of the great, joyous sweep of God through this earth, drawing people to yourself and bringing them to new life and freedom in Christ. Father, thank you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.